I want to remind you once again about our revival circulars out on the table as you go out tonight. I hope that you will pick up some of them. We have an ample supply. And immediately after our services, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. I trust that you'll be in prayer, searching your own heart as we approach that solemn hour. Now for our text tonight, again, we must remind you of the overall theme, glorying in the cross. From Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the testimony of the Apostle Paul was simply this: "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now we believe that the cross is the central core, the very heart of our existence, in and through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. For the last 3 weeks in our series of messages, Glorying in the Cross, we have looked forward to this great event. First of all, we looked from the Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the Scripture, and we saw the cross there in the Pentateuch. And then after that, we saw the cross in the Psalms. And then last Sunday night, the third in our series of messages, we saw the cross in the prophets. Now tonight we are brought to think about this aspect of the cross in history. For indeed, in these other messages of our series, we have been looking forward to the cross and the great plan of redemption being consummated and completed and confirmed, the covenant that was made even all the way back in the book of beginning, as we saw the cross in the book of Genesis. But now for our message tonight, we turn and look back for almost 2,000 years to the greatest event that the world has ever experienced and ever witnessed. So I want us to think, first of all, as we look at our text for the message tonight, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23 and verse 33. Luke 23, 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Now notice the statement, "there they crucified him." Notice then first with me the reality of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul declares unto us the gospel that he himself has received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Christ died. Luke 23 and 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." The cross of Jesus Christ is a fact of history. It is indisputable and undeniable that around the year 29 AD, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God and the Son of Man, just as much God as though he had not been man, and at the same time just as much man as though he had not been God, the very God who became very man in a perfect and complete and beautiful humanity, went upon a cross and there died upon the cross under the Roman authorities. Oh, there have been many who would deny the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be those who would say, "I do not believe that Christ died on the cross because I didn't see it and I didn't witness it and I didn't experience it there with those who supposedly stood around the tree that day. How absurd. I ask you, would it be any more absurd for someone to say, I do not believe that Columbus discovered America because I did not see him set sail across the uncharted seas? Or would it not be just as absurd to say, I do not believe that George Washington ever served as the President of the United States because I did not live under his administration? Or would it not be just as absurd to say, I do not believe that Lincoln was killed by an assassin because I did not hear the firing of the gun and I did not see the bullet that was taken out of his body? It is, I say, a fact that Christ died. 1/4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are given over to the last week, which is called the Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 25 out of some 89 chapters are dealing with, almost exclusively dealing with, the offering, the suffering, the death of Christ upon the cross. How then could anyone deny or doubt the reality of the crucifixion and the reality of the cross in human history? For indeed, all of history is nothing more than his story. And the central theme of all the ages is the redemptive story and the completed work of salvation wrought only by God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. Not only do the Gospels record the event as history, but the prophets look forward to it prophetically. And even in the epistles, many are the references of Christ dying upon the cross. I say that it is a fact that Christ died on Mount Calvary. I would that we could go tonight by our mind's eye to that mountain just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And we could see a place that has commonly been called the place of a skull. The place called Golgotha, the place called Calvary. For there, the greatest event of all time transpired almost 2,000 years ago. There are many great mountains in and out of Scripture. I think of Mount Sinai. I hear the thundering of judgment. I hear God speaking forth his word of law and government to Moses. I see Moses as God writes upon the stone, and the face of Moses is lightened up because he's been in the presence of God. Great is Mount Sinai, from whence came the law. And I think of Mount Horeb. And when I look at Horeb, I see a bush that is burning, but it is never consumed. Defying all the laws of science, a bush burning, but never being consumed. Great is Mount Horeb. And then I pass on and I see Mount Hor. And upon that mount I see a man disrobing himself of the high priestly garments. His name is Aaron. He's the brother of Moses. He's been the high priest in Israel. But I see God, as it were, taking off his high priestly robes and taking Aaron into his own presence. Great is Mount Hor. But then I see Mount Pisgah, from whose lofty heights Moses, the great redeemer of Israel, Moses, the great deliverer of Israel, Moses, the great judge of Israel, viewing the land of Canaan, the promised land. Great is Mount Pisgah in our thinking and in our minds. And then I think of Mount Carmel. On Mount Carmel, Elijah, the man of God, prayed down fire from heaven. that literally lapped up the water that was poured around his sacrifice. And there on Mount Carmel, Elijah declared, "If God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him." But God manifest himself on Mount Carmel, and all Israel knew that there is a God in this land. Great is Mount Carmel. Or what about Mount Moriah? I see Abraham and Isaac making their way up the hillside. I hear Isaac asking the question, "Father, where's the sacrifice?" I hear the answer come back, "Son, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb." And then something like 1,000 years later, I see hundreds and thousands of men making their way to Mount Moriah. I see the finest cedars of Lebanon. I see the most pure and beautiful gold that the earth could afford. I see all of these going into the making of the great temple of Solomon. Great is Mount Moriah. But above and beyond Mount Sinai and Mount Hor and Mount Horeb and Mount Pisgah and Mount Carmel and the great Mount Moriah upon which the temple rested is Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary is not high in its physical stature, but I must say in my own heart, I think it's the highest mountain that was ever on God's earth. For indeed, man reaches higher from Calvary than from any other mountain, and at the same time, God stooped lower on Mount Calvary than he ever dared to bend before. Mount Calvary standing above these other mountains, like the Empire State Building above a dugout, or like the snow-capped mountains over the rolling hills. But there's nothing in Mount Calvary itself without the presence of the Son of God dying upon a cross, planted, as it were, on Mount Calvary. And so we ask ourselves the question, what took place on Mount Calvary there that day? There on Mount Calvary, Christ put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. There on Mount Calvary, Christ passed through and indeed over into the valley of the shadow of death, but came forth from the empty tomb, victor, triumphantly over the grave, over death, over hell, over sin, over our archenemy Satan. There on Mount Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ canceled the stupendous debt that you and I owed to the righteous laws and demands of a just and holy and pure and perfect God. A debt that we could never have paid. A debt that we would never have amassed a fortune of money or righteousness to ever remove. Jesus Christ canceled that debt from Mount Calvary on the cross. There God emptied himself of all of his majestic glory. There God disrobed himself of all of his heavenly garments, and he took upon himself our likeness, and being found in fashion as a man, he died in open shame, a cruel and sacrificial death, so that you and I would not have to face an eternity without him and without hope and without strength. There atop Mount Calvary on the cross, God turned on his own son. And God's only darling, pure jewel of heaven, God's only begotten son, was crushed beneath the load of your sins and mine. There God poured out all the vials of his righteous judgment and wrath and fury upon the sinless, spotless, stainless, substitute, his own son. There on Mount Calvary, the sun went black, refused to shine, and even the elements of nature and even the earth itself did rock and tremble at the astonishment of this awful sight. There on Mount Calvary, the love of God was spelled out in letters of brilliance against a darkened sky. There on Mount Calvary, God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, crushing him to death with a weight of our own guilt. There, the Lamb of God was slain for all the sins of the world. There on Mount Calvary, the heavenly cameras bent low to record earth's most tragic story. There on Mount Calvary, grace turned the saddest story that man ever heard into the greatest triumph ever sung by mortal tongue and ever heard by human ears. There on Mount Calvary, heaven bent down to embrace the earth, and grace bent low to kiss away the sins of every guilty sinner like you and like me. There on Mount Calvary, all the sacrifices from Adam onward were consummated and completed in the one sinless sacrifice, supreme sacrifice, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself being that one, the antitype of all of the symbols and types and lambs whose blood had been shed, pointing to that final and great and supreme offering of himself on the cross. There it was that they whipped him. There it was that they scourged him and spit upon him and wailed him and mocked him and plucked out his precious beard and planted a crown of thorns on his innocent brow. There is where they nailed him to the tree. There is where they suspended him in open shame, naked, dying in your stead and mine. There is where the Roman sword pierced his blessed side, and forthwith came water and blood to signify that he died of a broken heart. There they crucified the Prince of Glory. There they nailed him to a cruel cross. There they gambled for the only thing he possessed, nothing but his robe. There they laughed at him as he died a shameful death between heaven and earth. What took place? Jesus Christ died in your stead and mine. It should have been my hands that were pierced. It should have been my side that was riven. It should have been my beard that was plucked out. It should have been my head that had thorns pierced into my own brow. It should have been my back that carried the load of my own sin. But I am glad that Jesus Christ stepped forth from eternity to eternity, and he saw me in my own sins, helpless and hopeless, and doomed and damned and destined to eternity without hope. And Jesus said to the Father, I will die in his stead. Is the cross real, I ask you? The cross is just as real as God is real. The cross is just as real as time is real. The cross is just as real as the earth is real. Of all of the seven sayings upon the cross, I think the one that would bring to our own hearts the greatest degree of satisfaction would be the last saying, the very last words that he uttered upon the tree. The voice of victory, the triumphant shout, the voice that rings down to this hour and on into the ages to come, forever how long God will allow this sinful earth to stand. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ crying, it is finished. It is finished. What is finished? Your salvation and mine. What is finished? The plan of redemption. It is finished, and consequently, there will never be another cross. They will never pierce his side. They will never pluck out his beard. They will never plant a crown of thorns on his head. They will never nail him to a tree. There'll be no more lashings of the Roman scourge. There'll never be another Pilate's hall. There'll never be another Garden of Gethsemane. There'll never be another mock trial. There'll never be another kiss of betrayal. Why? Because Jesus said, "It is finished." And now he is seated at the right hand of God on high, making intercession for us. The reality of the cross. And when they were come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Notice with me next the reason for the cross. Why all of this suffering? Why a cross? Had God's Son sinned? Had God failed in his plan? Is this an afterthought? Is this a last resort? Is this a final measure? Has God made a mistake? Is this a coincidence? Why all of the shameful sacrificial suffering of a sinless one? We can never answer that question until we see to our own heart's satisfaction our own sins. It is said that a young man looking at a crucifix one day asked the question, "Why did the Father allow his Son to suffer like that?" Again, that question cannot be answered until we know fully and completely the real reason for the cross. What is the reason? The reason that there was a cross was simply because there had been sin, and there is sin. Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That awful malady, that awful disease, that cancerous disease that eats away at the moral fiber of man called sin. That's why there was a cross. Because you have sinned. Because I have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is the answer. Sin, the enemy of God. Sin, the enemy of man. Sin, the enemy of righteousness. Sin, the conqueror of the soul. Sin that binds, and sin that blinds, and sin that grinds. Sin, the thing that God hates. Sin, the thing that God cannot look upon. Sin, the thing that caused God to turn on his own Son and hear the fretful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Sin, the thing that by nature we love. Sin, the thing that has contaminated the whole human race. Sin, the thing that blights a man's mind and makes out of him a murderer, a liar, a thief. That makes a man unfaithful to his family and his companion. Sin, the thing that causes us to miss the mark and fall short of God's glory. Sin, that thing that pays off in death. For Paul declares the wages of sin is death. And James says, "Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin, that awful monster. Sin, that thing that has damned every soul who is in hell tonight. Sin, the thing that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. Sin, the thing that makes us selfish when we ought to be unselfish. Sin, the thing that makes us unkind when we ought to be kind. That makes us bitter when we ought to be sweet. Sin, the thing that has wrecked and ruined so many hundreds and thousands of lives. That's the reason for the cross. But then we might wonder, whose sin caused the cross? Whose sin nailed him to the tree? Or we like to think that it was only Adam's sin who disobeyed God. Or we like to think it was Noah's sin, or David's sin, or Saul's sin, or Solomon's sin. Or do we not like to think it was only the sin of the Romans? Wasn't that bad enough? Or we like to think it was only the sins of some other people in some other age and some other country of the world. But the blatant truth is this. It was your sins and mine that nailed him to the cross. That's the grim reality. That's the stark truth. That's the undeniable fact. It was your sins. It was my sins. Does not God say through Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray? We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.